I'm going to preach a message called What Would Change If You Changed? I was just thinking about, first of all, I know we have a record number of weddings coming up here, a lot of people getting married this next year. A lot of things will change for them as we get ready to go into 2018. In fact, my own daughter will be getting married, and people be keep asking me over and over again, how do you feel about that? And I'm extremely, extremely emotional, and I'm going to try to get through this. It's something when a man's getting ready to get his own office. I'm just telling you. Every time she's like, "Why are you measuring in my room?" I said, "You have no idea." She says, "Why are you crying? You have no idea. I've been waiting for this. It's going to happen." This morning, I want to wrap up 2017 well for us. And wouldn't it be great to launch into 2018 filled with promise, filled with potential, yes, filled with power, yes, but most of all, filled with purpose? Yes. When Pastor asked me to preach, I asked the Lord for something that would help Capital City, that would help our church, that would inspire us, and that would even change us. In my office, in my at work, I have a definition of the word leadership. And what is a leader? And Pastor was talking about leadership on Wednesday night. And we asked, what is a leader? And a leader is someone who inspires you to dream more, to do more, to become more, and actually to be more. And when you think about that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest leader we have. He inspires us to do just that. And so I believe God has given me something both collectively and as well as individually that will help us all this morning. And if you will take this message that I prepared, because it's not a message that I believe that it came from Brother Donald. It really isn't. A lot of times I'll put myself and inject myself into a message. But this message, I tried to keep my ears open to the word of God and to that still small voice and said, God, give us something, not that will help us to hear your word, because oftentimes we come into church and we hear God's word. But I wanted to give us something that would help us not only be hearers of the word of God, but to be doers of the word. And so this morning, I want to preach this message called What Would Change If You Changed? I believe it will be in 2018 if we do this. It will be God's provision for us in a time of need. I believe it will be God's protection for us in a time of danger. I believe it will be God's focus for us in a time of confusion. I believe that it's time now to be able to edit our lives and to change our lives for what might happen to what we can actually make happen with the will of God. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, this prophet more than 2,700 years ago wrote this, and it's just two verses we're going to read this morning. Then we'll pray and we'll get to the message. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, he writes this: "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." That's all I'm going to read this morning. In verse 19, again, it says, behold, I will do a new thing. Brother Gammas, can you open us up in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm a little apprehensive always of preaching the New Year's resolution, because in New Year's resolutions, we always make commitments that we don't keep. As a matter of fact, 97% of people who make New Year's resolutions do not keep them. I made a couple of New Year's resolutions last year. The first thing I said is I'm going to stand up to my wife. It didn't happen. I said I was going to do it. Didn't happen. I said I was going to stop smoking. Smoking hams and turkeys and all that. What's wrong with y'all this morning? Not that kind of smoking, but the five most popular New Year's resolutions is number one. What is the first one? I'm going to lose weight. I don't want to talk about that one. I don't want to talk about that at all. None of your business. Number two, the New Year's resolution, I'm going to stop what? Smoking and drinking. Exactly. Whoever said drinking, I want to talk to you after that. Number three is improve relationships, right? We always say I want to improve relationships. Number four, you know this one, I'm going to make what? More money. I'm going to get rich. And the number five most popular New Year's resolution is I'm going to get a new hobby. And I believe strongly in the value of resetting our course for the year of evaluation, what lies behind and embracing what lies ahead and intention by design. And so when you're getting ready to preach, I'm going to tell you something. You start reading stuff, right? Because you want to look smart, and you haven't read in a year. And so I've read some stuff, and I said, I'm going to look smart this morning. I'm going to really come up with something deep. So I got a science book, and I began to read a science book. I was like, I haven't read a science book in years. But I learned something from that science book that was really eye-opening. It's like this: as behavioral scientists have discovered that we're better equipped to see things that we prepared to see, to accomplish things that we have determined to accomplish. This is all centered in network and nerve cells called reticular activating system, or ROS, I think it's called. Everybody has a ROS, and it works like this. Once something has been brought to our attention and we've been focused on it, the brain creates what's called neural pathways to look for that thing again. And so you'll be more aware of that thing when you see it. So, for instance, let's say Pastor Robbie's the only person in here that probably can afford a Tesla, right? So if, let's say he's going to buy this year a 2018 Tesla. He's going to buy a white 2018 Tesla, but now every time he looks at the newspaper, every time he reads a magazine, every time he watches TV, guess what he sees? A white Tesla. It's everywhere. Now, it's really always been there, but he's already trained his brain now to look for that. Now, I want you to think about that same concept. If you think this year in 2018 is going to be doom and gloom, or you think and you start watching the news and you start watching all kinds of things and people start talking bad about whether it's the president of the United States or people, you start listening for that and that's all you hear. Right. Now, what if you started thinking about the things of God? Yeah. And what if you start thinking and meditating on the word of God? What do you think you'd see? What if you start thinking about souls? What do you think you're going to see? What if in your team ministry, what if in our team ministry, what, every time we come to church and on Sunday morning, our team workers look for teens. I guarantee you. I guarantee you, Brother Chris Green, every time a college student comes in here, I guarantee you, he's already thinking, what how do I get them to my house? How do I do that? Every time Pastor Robbie hears some Christian music that he thinks we can use, he automatically sees it. What are you thinking about and what's your ROS system about? And that's what we want to look at today. What would change this morning? What would change if you decided to change? And that's what we want to talk about. A boy told my brother told me this a while back. He said a boy told his father that if three frogs were sitting on a limb that hung over a pool and one frog decided to jump off the pool, how many frogs would be left on the limb? And the dad replied, two. And the son replied, no. If three frogs were on a limb and one decided to jump, how many would be left? And his father said, Oh, none, because they would all jump if one jumped. And the boy said, no, there would be three left because they only decided to jump. And that's how we are when we decide to do something. If we don't change, we always say, I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to do more. I'm going to give more to missions. But that's what you just decide to do that. But what would change if we change? And so God gave me a few things that would help us. Today, you will have an opportunity to consider editing your life for next year and those to come. If you do nothing, the book is already written. You have an opportunity in some cases to rewrite your own history. So I want to give you six goals that I believe you might want to adopt that and make them your own. So if you change, what if you change? What would change if you changed and committed yourself to forget your failures? Turn your Bibles to Philippians 3:13. 2,000 years ago, one of the first Christian leaders, Paul, gave this advice. In Philippians 3:13, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but he said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And he goes on to say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What if you committed yourself to forget your failures? What would change if you did that? I take much comfort from Paul's words. Forgetting what lies behind, you see, I cannot think of a good reason to force myself to remember those things that God is forgetting, willing to forget himself. Why would I want to remember things that God would forget? For me, that would be crazy. God's already forgiven you, and you want to keep bringing that up over and over again. And that's where the grace of God comes in. This grace of God is an incredible thing, not in that it keeps us from making mistakes, but rather it enables us to rise up from the ashes time and time again. Every mistake we make, every failure, every fail, because of the grace, we were able to rise up again. Church, if it were not for our failure, we wouldn't even need grace. If it was not for the failure, we would never grow. We would never learn to do things better. But because of we live in a fallen world, the truth is that failure is not an option. Failure is a necessity. The other day, I was talking to my sister, and I was at one of my sister's house, and I began to call one of my baby sister. I wanted to call her up and see how she was doing. She answered me in a one-word text. There are two people, two kinds of texters, those who tell you a whole story on text and those who give you one or two words. They don't give you enough information. There's nothing in between. My sister is the latter. She gives me, she's the former, she gives me everything in a whole book on the text, something she could email me. But she was only giving me one word answers. And so I called her up and I said, hey, Stephanie, how you doing? I said, I want to just check to see how you're doing. I'm doing fine. Let me tell you, so I've been married 32 years. I know that that's not good. I don't know what's wrong, but I know something's wrong. I said, wonder what I did to her. This is my sister. This is my baby. So we've been very close. What did I do wrong? And so I was at my other sister's house and I said, hey, what did I do to her? Did I say something? She said, you forgot her birthday. I said, well, I've done that to my wife several times and nothing happened but me, you know, waking up on the couch. That was about it. But for her not to speak to me, I mean, wow. So I got in my flesh, and I don't know about you. I'm probably the only one that's ever done this, but I got in my car and I said, okay, if that's the way she's going to be, I have another sister whose birthday is going to be December 15th. I'm going to send her a singing telegram. I'm going to send her some Tiff's treats. I'm going to spend $1,000 on her, and I'm going to make the other sister jealous. If she wants to treat me like that, let me show her how to treat people. I'm going to show her how to treat people. And that's how I did. I got in my flesh. And then I got in my car, and the moment I got in my car, I heard a verse that said, great peace that have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Why am I offended if I'm a dead man? If I die in Christ, how am I offended? And I said, Satan, but I wanted him to stay in the car a little bit. I was like, you can stay here for a little bit, but you're going to have to go after a while, but we're going to talk for a little bit. I was mad. I was so angry. I was so frustrated. You ever invite the devil in? I was like, you don't have to leave right now. There'll be room for Jesus later. But we got to talking, and I finally kicked him out. And I decided, I said, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I had some rice at home that she wanted. And so I went and got the rice and went to her house, knocked on her door. She barely opened the door. And she's like, what are you doing? And I was like, I bought you some rice. I really did. I wanted to, you know. And she said, well, okay. And she went and sat down. I was like, oh, wow. I said, Stephanie, come here for a second. And she came and I said, hey, I just want to tell you something. I said, the other day, it was your birthday. I said, it was very important to you. And I forgot your birthday, and I'm sorry about that. There was no excuses. I said, you're my sister. That means a lot to you. And it means a lot to me that I forgot it, and I'm sorry about that. And I just asked one thing. If you would please forgive me. I said, I really would appreciate that. She came and gave me the biggest hug. And she began to cry a little bit because that was important to her. As we began to talk, we talked for about 2 hours, and she gave me a cup of coffee. She was I said, what kind of coffee is this? And we started talking about this coffee called, it's called Bold Monkey something. But it was really a strong coffee. I think it's from Colombia. I'm not sure where it's from, but when I got home, I talked to Janice. I said, Janice, can you do me a favor? Can you go to Amazon.com and order that coffee, a case of it, and send it to Stephanie? And I did. And I forgot all about it. I truly did. 2 days later, I got a text about 12. I mean, it was, it should have been a book, honestly. And then she sent me a letter, and it told me how that I was the greatest brother in the entire world. And told me I was the greatest in, she said, there's nobody greater than you. I was like, really, just some coffee? I mean, really? I said, what's in this coffee? But it's not the coffee. I'm sorry was the two words that I used. What if you put your past behind you, your failures behind you, and move forward? Church, the truth is a failure is either going to lead to more failure or it's going to lead to success. I read this quote the other day, and it's brilliant. It says, a man can fail many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame somebody else. We live in an incredible time where weak people are always blaming somebody else for their mistakes. I was at work the other day. I had a guy who I did an audit on his department, and he failed his audit. It was a food safety audit. And I promise you, he blamed me for everything. I had another guy in the office. I'm writing him up. He's so angry. He's blaming me. He said, you know, it's because you're short. It's because you're black. It's because you're crazy. It's because you don't know how to lead. It's because, I mean, he's blaming me for this because the President Trump. I said, for your food safety audit? I mean, really, it's yours. I mean, and he's blaming me for everything. And this other guy who I'm teaching lead said, hey, listen, he said, you know what? He said, I wrote down in this paper you blamed 8 people. Not one of those people you blamed is yourself. He said, I want you to go home and don't come back until you actually want to come back. I was like, yes, finally he gets it, because we want to blame everybody else. Somebody wants to blame their dad for being an alcoholic. Somebody wants to blame their mom for being a drug addict. Somebody wants to blame their sister for not being the greatest sister in the world. Somebody's brother did something wrong to them, and we want to blame the whole world. But God did not put those things in your life to destroy any of us. As Christians, as believers, we have to make those things will make us one day. We got to stop blaming people for everything that we do. Put our failures behind us. What would change if we changed this morning and we put our past behind us? After 10,000 unsuccessful attempts to develop his electric light bulb, Thomas Edison said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that didn't work. I tried that with my wife in the garage. I tried to clean it out a couple of hundred times. It didn't work. She said, I think that's called laziness. I think you're getting them mixed up. But I think we do sometimes get into a place where we say, well, I failed, I'm a failure. And just keep trying. In fact, what do you think the Thomas Watson, the president of IBM, you know what he said? He said, would you like me to give you a formula for success? He said, it's quite simple. Double your rate of failure. And that's success. So you'll see that with successful people all the time. You're thinking of failure as the enemy, but it isn't at all. You can be discouraged by failure, or you can learn from it. So go ahead, church. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes in your ministry. You're going to make your mistakes with pastor. You're going to make mistakes with soul winning. You're going to make your mistakes somewhere. But if you don't learn to make those mistakes, you're not going to ever move forward. You're going to sit right there in a pew and say, oh, you know what? I'm not going to make a mistake. And all we want to do is be the backseat driver so that when the pastor makes a mistake, or when the youth pastor makes a mistake, or when the song leader makes a mistake, we can say, see, he wasn't perfect. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's easy to sit back there. But what if you learn to make a mistake and then you move past that mistake? What would change if you changed? What would change if you committed yourself to forget your failures? And then what would change if you committed yourself to give up your grudges? What did the Bible say in Colossians 3:13? Colossians 3:13. Oh, my, this is a hard verse. Ms. Kim, maybe you can help me understand this, but it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do ye. That is one of the hardest verses I've ever read in the Bible. I was, the other day, came home. And I went to, and this is, I don't make these things up. My life is pretty messed up. It's hard to to make up these things, but my wife thought I had done something not immoral or anything like that, but she thought I'd had made a decision that did not include her. It was a pretty big decision that would have affected everybody. And she thought I had done that. So she called me on the phone and she said, "Honey, did you make this decision?" And I said, "I'm going to stand up to her. I know I'm going to stand up to her. I said, "No, honey, I really did. I didn't make that decision. I really didn't." And I don't think she really believed me at first, but then she realized I didn't really make that decision. And she said, "Oh, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I thought you had made that decision without me, but I was really concerned." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question, Janet. If I had made that decision without you, would you have forgiven me?" And she said, "It would have taken me a couple days, but I would have forgiven you." I said, "You know, you just got a new pair of earrings. If I had got the matching necklace to that, would you have forgiven me?" And she said, that's forgiveness. That's it. And she was serious. And she said, "I would have forgiven you right away." And I said, "Are you serious? I mean, he was just taking a necklace at..." Because there's a commercial that said he got it at Jared's, and that's a lie. She got it at Jared's. When I asked her, I said, "Listen, my kids were standing..." I was telling my kids this story because I want to help them understand what a messed up life is. And I was telling them... So Jonathan looked at me, and he looked at... I was telling him this story. I said, "You know, this is how I would have gotten out of that." And he just looked at me with disgust and walked off. And Janice looked at me and said, "I kind of figured that would be Dad." Megan was mad at her mom for only going for the necklace. She said, "You could have gotten a couple of other things." And Felicia just prayed for all of us. But there's a lot of things. But I think if we learn to forgive, if you learn to give, people will learn to forgive. I think that's the message in all of this. What I did learn in that is that if you put away your grudges... people always have grudges. And I'm going to say this in here, and I don't want to stir up anything, but I guarantee you, in a crowd like this, and I try not to be in anybody's business. I really do. I have enough trouble in my own business. But there are members here, I guarantee you, that don't talk to each other. I would guarantee you that. There are members here who have grudges, who have kept those grudges for years and years and not ever gotten that right. I may have told you the story, true story, of my sister Lisa and Teresa. Lisa and Teresa were best friends. In fact, they were... I was jealous of their relationship. They were friends, and when we grew up, they were inseparable. I would honestly say they were like Jonathan and Saul. They were so inseparable. They did everything together. And then I had another sister, Sandra, and then her friend was Shonda. And they all played on the street. And we didn't, like, you guys have video games and all, TV. There was no such... We was down the street playing games all the time. And we were down the street playing one time, and we would get into fights and stuff like that, but nothing too crazy. But one day we were playing Foursquare, and I'll never forget this. This was back probably in 1980s, before a lot of you guys were born. And we were playing Foursquare on the street, and all of a sudden, Shonda and Sandra... Now, Sandra's my sister. They got into a fight. They were verbally getting in a fight, and then they actually got into a fist fight. And that was a pretty big deal because they were very good friends. Lisa, which is my other sister, and then her friend Teresa began to take sides. Teresa took her sister's side. Lisa took my sister's side, which is her sister. And they began to really argue about that thing. You know, they didn't speak for a week, and then they didn't speak for a month, and then they didn't speak for a year, and then they didn't speak for a decade. Can I tell you that we're in 2017? We're getting ready to go into 2018 tomorrow. That happened in 1980. We're getting ready to go into 2018. It's been 38 years, and those two girls still haven't spoken because somebody didn't change. And what would change if somebody just said, "I'm sorry"? What would change if you changed? You said, "I'm waiting for somebody else to say I'm sorry." But there's some member here who's waiting for somebody else to say I'm sorry. There's some child. There's some mom who is estranged from their daughter or their son because they said something or did something. And can I tell you that what would change if we changed, if somebody would say, I'm going to put away my grudges. We've got to stop this. It's 2018. We've got to go in 2018. Souls have to be saved. There are people going to hell. They're dying and going to hell. And we have to save them. We're the light of the world. But if we don't change, then they can't change. What would change if you changed? What would change if you changed and you forgave people? What would change if you changed and put away your grudges? When someone you care about hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, grudges, and thoughts of revenge, or you can embrace forgiveness and move forward. So hard to do, so easy to say. A grudge is simply the manifestation of bitterness. And bitterness is a stronghold. As I was telling you, Satan was in my car. It's a stronghold that Satan has on our life from some offense that happened usually in the past. It is yesterday's thief that you have allowed to take up residence in your life and is robbing you of today's riches. As a matter of fact, it's been said about this for people who hold grudges and people who don't forgive. It's like me drinking poison and hoping you die. How silly is that? That person sleep at night. They're resting and you're thinking about them. I hear it among teenagers. I hear it among teens in our classroom where you are talking about something that happened 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, something, somebody wronged you. You haven't moved past that. You know what? You're bound up. You're chained up. You're tied up. You're not free. You're not free. But what would change if you change? Bitterness often does cost more than forgiving would, even if forgiving doesn't seem fair. Besides, did you realize this, that Jesus don't put limits on forgiveness? I was hoping that I could find a clause in the Bible where he did, but he does not put a limit on forgiveness. Someone once said forgiveness is an unusual act. Extending grace to someone who does not deserve it feels just plain wrong. And when I was talking to my sister, it felt like, man, I've got pride. I mean, am I going to become weak when I apologize to her? To the contrary. To the contrary. Yet Jesus already paid for the guilt we feel. He already paid for everyone else's guilt too. You're never more like Jesus when you forgive. Because God is never more like God when he forgives. I want to advise you to let go of each and every, any and all grudges and unforgiveness that you harbor today. For what has been said so well before, to forgive somebody is to set a prisoner free. Guess who that prisoner is? Where there's hatred, we can know that there is an absence of God's grace. And when you think of it that way, you might want to change the way you think. Because when we think about offenses and we think about hurting other people, we don't ever put God in that. We actually separate God from that and say, okay, I'm going to hate this person. You actually think that God's in church with you when you have a out against somebody else? You really believe that God is there giving you all the blessings that he has because you have out against someone else? That's not the way God works. And I'm not saying this to make you angry or make you upset, but I'm just telling you from my own personal life, when I come in sometimes and you think you're angry, sometimes you come in, you might be fighting with your wife. You think, yeah, but I'm going to worship God. That's not the way God, you got to get that straightened out. You got to get that right so God can work in your life in a different way. But what would change if you changed and you committed yourself to forget your failures? If you committed yourself to give up your grudges? If you committed yourself to restore your relationships? We live in a world filled with broken relationships, don't we? We have nations against nations. We have ethnic groups against that hate each other. We have husbands and wives that fight every day. And then we have young people. They're bullying. They're doing all this stuff. But what does Romans 12:18 say? Romans 12:18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I read this verse 3 times, and I said, God is so smart. He didn't say live peaceably with all women, because that can't work. He said, all men. He said, let's try that first, and then we'll go on to the next thing. And so I didn't write the Bible. I'm just actually reading it. But it does say live peacefully with all men, and I just want to be able to do that. I'll tell you something. It's very different. I listen to my own kids fight. I know you guys, your kids don't fight, but they fight. It's over little things that make no sense. Sometimes I enjoy it. Sometimes my wife, not so much, but it's a lot of fun. What did Joseph say when his brothers put him in captivity? What did he say in Genesis 45:5? He said, now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Now, he should have been angry with them. And he said, be not angry with yourselves. He said that you sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Think about that for a second. We do people wrong, and you tell, you know, don't forgive, you know, don't worry, don't blame yourself. You know, that's the attitude to have. Yes. When we choose to obey God and follow Christ, we begin to mend those broken relationships. We can't love God at the same time and hate our fellow man. It's impossible. Right. A heart and life rooted and planted in the love of God will not bear the fruit of bitterness. After all, what is the goal of forgiveness? Isn't it restoration? It's restoration. So if that's the goal, then why are we not trying to achieve that goal? Right. So what would change this morning if you forgot your failures? If you put away your failure, you stop blaming yourself for the mistake you made. Maybe you bought a house that you shouldn't have. Maybe you bought a car that you shouldn't have. Maybe a teenager here did something against their parents that they shouldn't have. Maybe they stole something. Maybe they got into drugs. What would happen if you put away that? What would happen if you give up your grudges, if you restored your relationship? What would change if you change and you begin to improve your worship? What would happen then? I was looking up whole life worship. And this was important to me because the biggest struggle I have as a Christian, the absolute biggest problem I have is making sure that the way I am at work and the way I am at home and the way I am in the world is the same way I am at church. I had to do an illustration for a group of people, and I had to show my life in pictures. And one of the things that they asked was, what is the thing you're most proud of in your life? But you couldn't use words. You had to use pictures. What is a person most important in your life? And we had 5 things we had to answer, and it was all in pictures. And I thought it was very interesting, because what you saw among a bunch of people were, they were so different than they were at work. You didn't even know who they were. But there were 3 men in that room, and it was about 40 of us, and there was 3 men in that room who were Christians, and their whole life revolved around ministry and the work of God and all those things, and you could see their life on pictures, and it was exactly who they say they are. It's hard not being a Christian. It's got to be hard to live a life, even if you come to church and you're not a Christian, but you only come to church and you claim to be a Christian. That's got to be hard. You've got to put on one thing, and then you got to act a different way here. But what would change if you changed your life? If you did change your life and you did decide to commit yourself to your worship. And whole life worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Whole life worship recognizes that life and living is not about you, that you and I were put here for a purpose, and it is a choice to life to express our love and to love that life. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I wrote down over here was something I'm going to remember for the rest of my life. And it's something that mature Christians already know, but I'm still growing. What we are individually, 24 hours a day, is more important than we are 3 days a week when we come to church. I'm going to say that again. What we are and who we are 24 hours a day is more important than who or what we are 3 days a week when we come to church. I sometimes take the opposite approach. Sometimes I come to church and I'm holier than thou. And I feel so great because I'm in the house of God. In fact, I feel sorry for those who are not in church. But I go out there, and as soon as somebody cuts in front of me, guess what? I'm just like they are. But what if I took the church and bought it out there instead of taking that out there and bringing it into church? Wouldn't that be different? That would be different. I want you to think about whole life worship as a church. And I want you to imagine a church. And I may have said this last time, but I want you to imagine a church, Pastor Bob, where every single member and every single person that came in here this morning came in here on their knees praying, prayed up. Every single member came in here and said, what can I do to help the worship of God? If every single member sang at the top of their lungs, Pastor Robbie, and gave every glory to God, what then would we have? We would have whole life worship and we would all be exactly what God wants us to be. The reason we can't do that, in my friends, in my opinion, is because we have not changed, because there's grudges that we have, because we have past that we're dealing with, because we have relationships that are not restored, because we have not committed ourselves to our own ministries and our own worship. The reason why we can't be 100% is because we have not changed. But what would change if you and I changed? What would change if we changed? If I didn't wait for him to say I'm sorry, but I said I'm sorry. What if I didn't wait for him to say hello, but I said hello? Because I didn't get invited to somebody's party, I should be angry? Why shouldn't I go, hey, next time you have a party, let me know, I can help you have some fun. I'm kind of putting that out there just in, because I was not invited to a couple of parties, but what would happen if we did that? We have 9 folks working in our teen class, and I love our teen ministry, our teen class. I really do, more than you know. But you know, when and I was thinking about this, when Moses came in here, I didn't know Moses from Adam. I really didn't. I didn't even want to know him. I don't like people shorter than me, and I don't trust him. I don't trust him. But you know, when he came in our class, he has done everything to reach out every day. I don't think it's a day go by when he's at work and he doesn't text me and say, Brother Donald, I'm praying for the class. Brother Donald, I have another idea. Brother Donald, I have another idea. I'm like, would you stop it already? That's whole life worship. I don't want to do that. I'm not right now. I'm preaching that on Sunday. Don't worry about it. We'll get that. But you know what he's done? He's not waited one time. He has not said, you haven't called me once. Not one time has he said that. He just keeps calling me over and over again. And that's, I think, what worship is. We got to call on God. You might think God's not listening, but I'm going to tell you something. And I'm 52 years old, and I can tell you this. If you're younger than I am, God's listening. I can guarantee you he is. But God wants our whole worship. He doesn't want half of us. He wants us to submit to him 100%. And most of the time when I don't hear from God, it's because I have not submitted to him 100%. You and I want God to bless us in the way we want God to meet us where we are, as if we created the world. And I'm going to tell you something. You and I did not create the world. And God is not going to compromise with us, because he is God. And God demands some things of us. And until we get to a place in 2018, we can change some things starting tomorrow, starting today. If you and I decide to change, if we change, what if we change? What would change in our lives? And I'm going to illustrate that in just a little bit. I'm going to hurry on here. I only have a couple more points. The word worship is to actively serve, work, and means to actively serve, work, and minister. It also means to bow down and adore in veneration. In Psalms 95:6, the Bible says, oh, come and let me worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. So we need to learn to worship him in the way God deserves to be worshiped. If you go back to me, if you will, Romans 12:1. This is not new for you if you're a capital city. This is not new for you at all. This is something that we hear a lot, and many people have preached this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy, and what else? Acceptable unto who? Why? Because it is our what? Reasonable service. Now, if you look at the word present, or offer up, it's a military word. And I looked this up, and it means to stand at attention, to before a superior attention, before a superior person. And we say, God, you own 100% of me, and you can do whatever you want with my life. In fact, the Hebrew word that parallels it is the Old Testament was used in the passage where the young boy Samuel confuses Eli with God to call him. In 1 Samuel 3, 4, Samuel says, here I am. And what he's saying is, I present myself. I present myself to you. In Romans 12, 1, it asks us to present our bodies. And that means that the sum of everything and the total of everything we are physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. God wants everything about us, the good, the bad, and yes, even the ugly. God wants us. If that was not the case, then we would never get saved, because that's what he saves us from. What he's saying in Romans 12, 1, he said, so here's what I want you to do. God helping me take your everyday ordinary life, sleeping, our eating, our going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And I was looking at the word sacrifice. And I got confused with the word sacrifice. And I know, you know, Brother Gammas is real smart at this stuff. But I was thinking that sacrifice was giving up something that belongs to us at a great personal loss or a great inconvenience. But that's not what biblical sacrifice is. The biblical sacrifice is knowing that everything already belongs to God. And when you give it to him. So for instance, we think, well, we're giving God, we're tithing to him. That's his. We're offering, that's his. Everything we are, everything we have belongs to who? God. So we're not giving him anything. We're not sacrificing. That God already owns everything. But what would change if we forgot our failures? What would change if we changed and we gave up our grudges? And what would change if we changed and restored relationships? What if we changed and if we changed, what would happen if we improved our, we improved our worship? What if we changed and we committed to prayer? God has a power and wisdom to use our prayers as he sees fit and to do what we can never imagine. If he wasn't all powerful, there would be no point in praying. It'd be pointless. If he was not all wise, it would be dangerous for us to pray, wouldn't it? After all, who would want to pray to an all powerful but foolish God? But God is both perfectly wise and infinitely powerful, which is why you and I can pray confidently with him. What does 1 John 5:14 say? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In Exodus 32, I love Exodus 32, but it was talking about the Israelites. They had broken the Ten Commandments, if you remember, by building and worshiping a golden calf. And God was incensed. Do you remember what God called his people? He called them a stiff-necked people. And he vowed to wipe them out. What did Moses do? So Moses reminded God. Didn't he step in and he remind God of God's promises? And God relented and God changed his mind. You know why? Because he prayed. In James 5:16 it says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man does what? Avail it much. What would change if we committed ourselves to prayer? If in the morning you woke up and you said, the first thing I'm going to do, some of you guys may have Alexa, help me to pray, whatever you want to do. Just get on your knees and pray. What if you, in the evening, decided to pray? What if in the evening you decided to pray? I think that you and I can always think of something to pray. And what I always think about is a list every morning. I get a list of at work that I have things to do. So I have five things to pray about because I don't like anything over five. Something over five kills me. I like five things to do every day at work. That's it. And then after that, I'm finished. Five things I do at home. There's five things that I do, but if you pray for five things or five people, what if you did that? You can use whatever number you want to. But what if I changed? What would change if I changed? What if I prayed? What would change? I was thinking about a book kind of like this, and I thought about our life as being a book. And I was thinking about this message, and I said, what would change if I changed? What would be different if I changed? And I thought, you know, there's pages on a book. But I was thinking about, you know, if I turn the page and you turn the page and you look and you say, you know, it's already written, but we have VBS coming up. And I remember last VBS, Pastor prayed for, you guys remember how many souls he prayed for? Who said it? He prayed for 100 souls. Think about this for a second. What if Pastor prayed for nothing? Let's just have VBS. Let's have some fun. And there was no prayer. What if only 20 people got saved? But because he prayed, he edited his life. Because he changed, God changed, and 100 souls got saved. If we do nothing, nothing changes. But what if, for a minute, you said, I don't have the best marriage. I've never had the best marriage. And I'm not saying I don't. I have a great marriage, just for the record, because she's here. But if you said, I don't have the best marriage, but I want to have the best marriage. If I do nothing, tomorrow's going to be just like the marriage the day before. But if I get down on my knees and I pray, and I put that down, and maybe my life was going to be like this on this page, but I put this down here, and guess what? God changed my life, changed my marriage, changed my children, changed everything. Because I decided to change. It's time as a church, we stop making resolutions like the world. The world makes resolutions and 97% of them fail. As a church, we should make a commitment that never fails because we have a God that never fails. Amen. We pray, we should be praising God. I was talking the other day, I was thinking about Pastor asking us to praise. I said, why is he asking us to say amen? I think is he just kind of losing it a little bit? And I found out he is losing it, but that's not it. That's not the problem. The problem is not that. What he's saying is, look at the God you have. Look at the church you have. Look at what you have. And if you can't praise in this, how can we praise out there? How can we have great families and praise at home if we can't praise in this environment? What he's saying is, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And what he's trying to get us to do is take our minds off of us so we can put our mind on him, so we can put our minds out there where God's mind is. If our minds is not with God's mind, how in the world, what are we doing here? If we're not aligned with worship, if we're not aligned with giving away putting our grudges away, if we're not aligned with forgiving, then we're not aligned with God in any way, shape, or form. I'm going to have one last point, and that's it. What if we changed? If we changed, what would change if we committed ourselves to Christ? The Bible says in Romans 3:10-13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says in John 3:16, and you know the verse very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He goes on to say in Revelation 22:17, and I'm hurrying, and the spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hear it say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. I was asking myself these things because what I was really praying on is, if you turn your Bibles real quickly, and I'll end it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And this is for God's people, and then we'll talk about those who may not know Christ. 7:14, you're very familiar with this verse. He says, if my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and change and pray and seek my face and change and turn away from their wicked ways and change. Then will I hear from heaven, he will change. And then will I forgive their sin and he will change and will heal their land and he will change. And I'm saying, what would change if you changed? As I begin to close down, I was thinking that if you forget your failures, what would happen if you put away the past? What would happen if you give up that grudge, that one grudge, that one person that you are holding that grudge on to, church member? You're going to keep that. What are you going to say on judgment? What are you going to say to God? I kept that one grudge. It meant that much to me. Calvary meant less than that grudge did. Is that what you're going to tell Jesus? Commit yourself to restore your relationships, that estranged relationship that you have, that you've let get away from you. Your worship, you might just be in a pew just sitting there. You sitting next to, even in our classes, sometimes we have workers just sitting by team. Maybe that's their only job, but do the best you can at that job. Maybe as a church member, your job is just to clean the restroom. Do the best at that job. Be the best restroom cleaner you can be, but do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody just needs to hear your voice, and they hear your voice every time, and you don't think nothing of it, but they think everything about it. Right. And then what if you improved your worship and committed to prayer? Everybody would know it. Everybody would know it. You wouldn't have to say one word. We would already know you improved your prayer life. And then what if in 2018, 2017, today, you committed yourself to Christ? Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ, but you said in 2017, what if I changed? And you write it down right here in 2017. On the 31st, I gave my life to Christ because I changed. And what if God has 14 of your family members waiting to get saved because you got saved? And what if he was going to take one of those family members and do something so great that it was going to change the world? What if you change? What would change if you decided to change?